Isn't that awesome? As you take out your notes, if you'd like to follow along, we're going to be talking about being buried by our past, how to get out of that. You know, I love my kids. I have three teenagers, and I love them all equally, and I just want to say that at the outset, because I talk about them all the time, and I just want you to know they're all unique and special in their own way. But I was driving with Sarah the other day. She's my 16-year-old. And I always, when I drive with the kids, I let them set the radio station, whatever they want to listen to. And she will often put it on the oldies station. And she just loves listening to this old music. And so while we're driving there, one day she just said, "You know, Dad, oh, I just love the old days." I said, "Really?" She goes, "Yeah, I love the way they dress. I love their fashion. I love their music. Oh, I wish I lived in the 80s. I thought, 80s? It's not the old days. That was like my prime, you know, the old days. And so while we're listening to the music there, once in a while, a song from the 70s will play. And then I'll think, oh, ouch. I remember last time I heard that song. Or, you know, you hear that song that was like, you know, your song in high school. And you go, oh, ouch. You know, you just remember like the pain from the past. Or sometimes, you know, our church is so big here, once in a while somebody will walk up to me and say, "Oh, I went to Radford High School." I say, "Oh, great. Yeah, I knew your girlfriend." And I think, ooh. And I don't know whether to run, you know, or duck, or say, "It wasn't my fault," you know. Because, you know, even though, you know, we're older, we've moved on, boy, there's sometimes things in the past that keep affecting us today, and they're just triggered by different things. And folks, we all have pasts. We have celebrations, we have friendships, we have achievements, we have warm memories. We often have those, you know, photo albums that just are filled with all just the warm memories, the things that we want to remember. But there are also those really hard times and those really horrific times that we don't take pictures of, but we see images of them almost daily on the inside because we just can't get rid of them. Those times that have so much pain, they've just etch these images in our hearts. And these memories, what they do is they create these invisible barriers that just have a profound effect on how we relate to the world around us. I mean, it's like an invisible barrier caused by our past where we're just trying to grow personally and our personal growth just kind of stops. We're trying to grow spiritually and overcome this or that, you know, forgiveness or loving more, and we just stop and we just can't seem to pull away. There's this barrier. Or it begins to sabotage our relationships. We find out maybe once you get married, all of a sudden you can't trust the way you thought you could. Or you can't forgive the way you thought you could. This is this barrier that's rooted in something in the past. It can also distort the lens with which you see yourself. You may be talking to a friend and saying, "Oh, no, no, I'm awful, I'm terrible, I'm ugly, I'm a loser." And your friends will go, "What? What are you talking about? You're wonderful. I mean, everybody loves you." "No, I'm a loser. I'm terrible." And because all your life, that's what you heard. All your life. Something in your past just creates this distorted lens through which you see yourself. And we walk around with these pools of pain that just seem to refill. We try to empty them, and then they just refill and create these barriers. Or what are some of the things that cause the most pain? Well, they're like ghosts of the past that haunt us today. There are three I'm going to mention. You can fill this in your notes. The first is personal tragedy. Personal tragedy leaves me filled with doubt and distrust. Doubt and distrust. This is when evil or misfortune just crosses your path. It's nobody's fault. It just crosses your path. Something horrible happens. I remember in my old church, there was a couple who had a son and daughter, or a daughter, and she was engaged to a wonderful young man, and they were planning to be married. And one night on a romantic date before their wedding, they were, you know, playing around one of those fountains that have lights, like, you know, the movie Friends or the TV show Friends, that fountain. One of them stepped into the fountain and took the hand of the other, and there was a short. And they were both electrocuted instantly, just died, just like that. So time of celebration was canceled, time of mourning was planned. There was a 28-year-old teacher, one of my professor's daughter at Talbot, and she was a wonderful teacher, gifted, the students loved her. One day she was teaching her class in a Christian school, had a headache, just stopped suddenly and just kind of reached up, boom, dropped to the ground, dead on the spot. There was a wonderful couple from the Big Island, just godly couple, just used by God in powerful ways, and they were pregnant with their first child, and complications arose, and they had to rush to Honolulu, and they went to the doctor. They had to deliver the baby early. But the baby's lungs weren't developed enough for him to, you know, have enough breath to live. They said, there's nothing we can do. And so they basically got to hold the baby as long as it could live. So they held their son for 1 hour, and he died in their arms. You know, there are just those times where we lose somebody close. We lose our health. Unforeseen events that just rip in our life, and we cry out to God, and it just seems like he doesn't show up. And so you conclude that either he's a powerful God, but he's not very loving because he won't help us, or he's a really loving God, but he's not really powerful enough to help those he loves, or maybe he just doesn't love like me. And so we live life with this doubt or this distrust. You know, we just don't feel like we can trust him fully because you never forget the day he didn't show up. The second area that can cause those barriers in our life is personal failure. Personal failure can fill me with regret and guilt. Regret and guilt. Now, those are the times when the pain in our lives is caused by us. When we say yes to drugs, or the day that we decide to drive drunk, or a moment of rage where we hurt somebody that we love. We say things we wish we hadn't said. We do things we wish we hadn't done. Or a moment of weakness where we make a choice that we regret forever. Or a moment of pride where we say things in such a way that we push away somebody that we love so far from us, we lose the relationship. We feel such deep regret and our lives are just seasoned with guilt. And what happens is it can sometimes just make it really hard for anybody to get close to you. It can make you feel very unworthy. It can even lead to self-hatred. I'm just not worth anything. Made such bad mistakes. It's buried under guilt and regret. The third area is relational wounds. Relational wounds can leave me bitter and vengeful. There are those wounds that we receive by the deliberate choices of others. When we're attacked, talked about, backstabbed, deceived, lied to, or people just hurt us and they become our enemies. It can happen in friendships, marriages, families, workplaces, neighborhoods. Do you think it could happen in a church? You know, kind of a knowing grunt. Yeah, it can happen in church. You bet it can. I could tell you stories. Of just how in churches, just relationships just go haywire. Well, what happens is it provokes in us a desire for revenge. We want things to be made right. We want the offenders to suffer. It also makes us bitter, and we begin to hate. And over time, that can become like a reservoir of just poison in our hearts, just that hatred. I do marriage counseling from time to time, and I used to do a whole lot more of it. I give this personality test to people. And so I kind of take a look at this test, and you know, that these are good people, loving people, you know, I know them. But then I see little spikes, you know, on this test, and I think, And I ask them, what's this about? Let's see how you answered this question. You can't forgive people? You can't forgive? Who are you thinking about? And then they look me in the eye and they say, oh, I hate my mother. Or I hate my father. Or I hate my brother. And as soon as I hear the word hate, like any other counselor, boom, all the alarms go off. Because I think, oh, because that person is going to carry into their marriage that reservoir of hate. And they say, but no, I love my spouse. I don't hate them. I hate this other person. I say, you don't understand. When you hate, it becomes a part of who you are. And that reservoir will find ways to creep into your attitudes, to creep into the different things that you do. It becomes a part of who you are. You can't hate. And so I try to help them deal with that. Well, folks, personal tragedy, personal failure, relational wounds, because of our memory, can sometimes kind of become a replay of our greatest hurts. You know, like greatest hits? It's like greatest hurts. And a replay that just goes on and on. It runs like a loop, and it can begin to affect who we're becoming. Our past can be so dominating that it steals our joy, it steals the warmth from our relationships, it attacks our self-worth. You can even end up hating God, hating people, and hating yourself. You can get that bad if you don't deal with your past. Now, that's pretty depressing, isn't it? As I was preparing this message, I was just going over again the things in my past. I was saying, oh, this is depressing. Maybe I should just stop here. Well, I'll go home and cry. You know, we're going to a corner, get in the fetal position and suck your thumb, you know, just give up, you know. But you know what? We don't have to do that. Why? This church is called New new hope. And is that kind of an empty dream? No, because it's based on the most incredible and amazing person that's ever lived. His name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is able to do amazing things and transform people's lives. And Jesus can even go back into your past, and he can help you to deal with some of the things that cause those barriers and cause that pull on your personality. And so we're going to do that right now. We're going to look at three ways that we can break free from our past and how Jesus makes a difference. Number one, I need to revisit my understanding of who God is. Now, this helps us with the times of suffering. When we have tragedy and suffering, we have to revisit our understanding of who God is. Why? Well, folks, when we suffer, what happens? The first thing we do when we suffer is it generates questions, right? What do we ask? Well, why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? You go to God and say, God, you know, what did I do wrong? Are you punishing me? And, you know, why does evil have to happen in my life? And is there really a God? Do you really love me? I mean, it just generates questions when you suffer. And so you can start to begin to build doubt. Well, you know, there's a Bible, and there's a book in the Bible, classic story in God's Word, about dealing with suffering. It's the book of Job. Okay, not Job. You don't go there, you know, when you're looking for... No, it's Job, the book of Job, okay? Classic story of suffering. And the story goes like this. There's a man named Job, and he's a righteous man. He's blameless in all his ways. God has blessed him richly. And Satan is roaming around the earth, and he comes to talk to God. And God says, what you been doing? He's roaming around the earth, probably making trouble. And then God says, hey, have you seen my servant Job? He's awesome. He worships me. He's faithful to me. He lives a righteous life. And then Satan makes a challenge. He says, hey, but look, anybody would follow you if they were blessed like Job. He was basically telling God, you bribe people to follow you. I mean, he's rich, he's got a big family, he's got lots of material wealth. I mean, he's the most respected person. Of course, you take that stuff away from him, he would curse you to your face. God says, okay, go ahead, you go at it. And they go a couple of rounds with Job. He says, you can do anything, but you can't kill him. So Satan goes and he destroys his family. His children are all killed. His servants are destroyed. His wealth is taken away. And in just various disasters, it all happened at the same time. And then he even attacks his health from head to toe. He's just covered with sores. And Job is there, and then his wife decides to add, you know, some advice to Job. You remember the advice the wife gives him? Hang on there, boy. Just hang on to your faith. No. No. She says, curse God and die. Curse God and die. It's all over. He's abandoned you. And Job says, no, naked I came into this world. Naked I will return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Bible says he refused to sin. He refused to give up on God. Then his friends come around him and they start saying, Job, what happened? And you went from the richest, most blessed man, you know, in town to the most pitiful man in town. Look at you sitting by the ashes and you're just a pitiful sight. What did you do wrong? And Job says, I don't think I... He says, no, what did you do wrong? Because God would not punish you like this unless you have secret sin, you've been doing something, because, you know, God blesses the righteous, but he punishes the wicked. You must be secretly wicked in your life. And Job says, gosh, guys, I don't think so. And this argument kind of goes on in the book of Job about righteousness and God and how he does this. And then Job starts to get a little hardened. He starts to say, okay, you know, God, what did I do wrong? I mean, can you point out exactly, like, how this is all adding up? What did I do wrong to deserve? Just point out my sin. That's all I'm asking, is point out my sin. And finally, God speaks to him. And God doesn't answer any of his why questions. What God does is he comes up to Job and he says, do you remember who I am? He says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? When I spread out the universe and put everything in place? Where are you when every day I am exerting my almighty sovereign power and control over the universe and running things exactly the way it should be run? Job, and he just describes himself as an infinite, awesome, and sovereign and powerful God. And Job gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And then Job in 42:2 says this. Why don't you read it with me? Ready? Go. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. It's a beautiful verse, especially because of the context and it and where it is in the Bible. After a man has gone tremendous suffering and everybody's telling him to give up on God, you know what he does? Job returns to pure faith in God. God, Job was saying God is in control. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He loves me, and I trust him. He is a God of justice. He makes no mistakes. I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Nothing can stop you, God. I trust you. Now, remember how the story begins. Remember how Job started? With Satan saying, nobody would follow you unless you blessed them. God saying, oh no, my relationship with the people that I love goes deeper than that. It goes much deeper than that. And Job proved God right. You know, I am just so thankful for Job because he became an example and an inspiration to people through all of time that when you suffer, you can hang on to your faith in God. You can continue to trust in God. And God continues to work in your life when you do that. Folks, we live in a fallen world. And part of being in a fallen world is suffering. It just comes with the package. You know, before sin entered the human race, there was no suffering at all. Suffering wasn't planned for the earth. But man rebelled against God, introduced sin into the human race, and suffering began. At the end of time, when the kingdom of heaven comes and Jesus returns, heaven begins, there will be no suffering. That's why in Revelation 21:4 it says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There was no suffering planned, and in the end there will be no suffering, but we're in the in-between time. And in the in-between time, from time to time, evil will cross our path and we'll suffer. But Job shows us that we don't have to give up on God. We can continue to trust him and continue to trust him. You might say, but, okay, God's all-powerful, right? Yeah. Why doesn't he do something about evil? I mean, surely he can do something about the evil. Well, yeah, what are his options? God could wipe it out, you know. He could at midnight tonight. God could say, okay, tell you what, midnight tonight I will wipe out every bit of evil there is in the world. But God is a perfectly righteous and holy judge. And he will not allow one bit of evil to go unpunished. So, how many of us would be here tomorrow morning? Folks, there'd be a lot of room on the freeway. There would be nobody left because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so, if God were to deal with evil that way, wipe out the human race. So, well, why doesn't God do something? He did the most radical thing you could possibly do. God came to earth in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. He lived amongst us. He went to the cross and God took the sins of the world, the evil of the world, and he placed them on his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus died a horrible death on the cross to pay the penalty for those sins so that you could be set free. He did the most radical thing possible. He came to earth to personally take care of the sin and evil in this world. And when you take the hand of Jesus, you are completely forgiven of your sins. Your place in heaven is secured. God places his Holy Spirit with you, and he'll walk with you through life. And the suffering that we go through here is temporary. You still have to suffer from time to time, but you will always have a God with you. You'll be surrounded by people who will support you, and you'll always have the strength to go one more day because our suffering is temporary for now. The result is this. I can trust him with times of suffering. Can I give you some steps to write down there about how you might deal with some tragedy in that section? I want to encourage you to revisit that time of pain that you have in your life. Maybe to sit with a journal this afternoon and to actually write down, revisit what happened to you that was so tragic. Then I want you to ask God to give you the faith to fully trust him. Fully trust him like Job did. And then in prayer, I want you to lay that tragedy at the throne of God and pray for every person involved in that tragedy and just tell God this, Lord, I don't know all the whys, but I trust you. Help me, like Job, to honor you with my response because I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Lord, I trust you. You can trust him with your time of suffering. Number two, I need to fully receive God's grace through Jesus Christ. This deals with the guilt that we carry around because of the past mistakes that we've made. There's a verse in John 1:16 there in your notes. Read it with me. Ready? Go. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. You know what that's saying? Is that Jesus Christ came and he lavished you with grace. He gave you grace and then some. He just packed grace into your life. It reminds me of last year when we went to Japan. We were riding on the train system, and we made the mistake of going during rush hour. Now, have you ever seen the guys with the suits and the white gloves? You know what they do. You arrive at the train station, and the platform is crowded with people. You stand in line to get in the train. You think, and the train shows up. He goes, "There's too many people in there. There's no way I'm going to get in there." And all of a sudden, you feel these white gloves on your back. And these guys actually push you into the train, you know, so that the train will stay on time. And you go, whoa, and this whole crowd just gets pushed in there. And you go, well, I guess there was a little room, you know. And then I think, you know, we have like 3 stops to go. Surely they're not going to stop anymore. But no, they stop at the next one. The door opens. Boom. I said, maybe people are getting out. No, people come in, and they just, the guys with the white gloves, you know, and the bodies go, tick, 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 you know. It's just, you just start forming just to fit together, you know. You start losing your shape. People are right in your face. And then we go to another stop. He says, there's no way. And the doors open, and the guys with the white gloves push. And you just go like this. And whatever position you were in, you stay that way. I'm serious. You cannot move your arm. You cannot move your back. You can't do the, had a little dancer with their feet off the ground. You know, just kind of stuck between people. Just had to ride the whole ride like that. And it was just so crowded. Folks, what God does when you open your heart to him is he pours in his grace. He says, don't close it. Don't close it yet. Packs it, grace upon grace, because it's by God's grace that you're saved. And it's so important for you to be able to receive that love and the grace he wants to pour into your life. You know, it's so easy to instead kind of live with the would've, could've, should've attitude. Ever been like that? Oh, I would, if I only could've, if I should've done this. Words, actions, decisions, I wish I could redo. You know, I cause so much pain, and I see the results of that pain in front of me. If only I would have, could have, should have. You know, Jesus Christ encountered people just like that, that were thinking would have, could have, should have. There was a woman caught in adultery that was thrown at his feet. Caught in adultery, utter shame before the perfect Lord of the universe. There was a little Danny DeVito-sized tax collector named Zacchaeus, you know, who had a face-to-face with Jesus after living an entire life of swindling people. There was a man who, for whatever reason, opened his life to evil and was possessed by legions of demons, had a face-to-face with Jesus. And everybody who had a face-to-face with Jesus left changed. It was incredible what he could do with his grace. I think Jesus had this look about him, and the way that he would look at you. Can you imagine looking into the eyes of Christ? What would he say to you? What would those eyes say? Because remember, he sees you, and he sees like all of you. He knows everything about you. Would Jesus look at you and go, ugh, what have you been doing with your life? Or would he go, what were you thinking? You know, what were you thinking? I don't think so. I think when you look into the eyes of Christ, you would see eyes that say one thing to you. Say, you matter to God. You matter so much to him. I mean, he was able to look at people and they were just attracted to him. People far from God were attracted because he just exuded so much grace. As a matter of fact, there was a time when he was eating with some of these sinners, and the corrupt religious leaders of the day were just saying, gosh, Jesus, how come you spend so much time with these sinners? I mean, these are swindlers, evil people. And Jesus had kind of had enough. And he pushed away from the table. I think his eyes flashed with like righteous anger, because he did something in this passage that he doesn't do any other place. He taught 3 things, 3 stories on the same point, the same principle. He said, there's a shepherd who goes out and he has 100 sheep and he loses one. And he leaves the 99 and he goes on an all-out search to find that one. And then when he finds the one, he goes and he celebrates with his friends. He says, in the same way, when one sinner turns back to God, all of heaven celebrates. He looked at the Pharisees. Got that? Then he says, then there's a woman who loses a coin in her home, and she can't find it, and so she just rips her home apart. She searches every corner of her house, under the cushions and behind things, and sweeps and looks until she finds that coin. And when she finds the coin, she calls her neighbors and celebrates. And then he says, in the same way, when one sinner turns to God, one, he says, all of heaven celebrates. And then he tells the story of a father and a son. He says there's his son. He's arrogant. He's disrespectful. He asks the father for her inheritance before the father's dead. Give me my money. You know. So he gets his money, and the son leaves, and he squanders it in a foreign land with prostitutes and partying. And then he runs out of money. There's a famine in the land. He is utterly poor, and the only job he can get is feeding pigs. And he is so hungry that he looks at the food that he's feeding pigs, and he says, that looks really good. I'm going to start eating this. And then the Bible says he comes to his senses, and he says, what am I doing? He says, the servants in my father's home eat better than this. He says, I'm going to go back. But he says, I can't go back as a son. There's no way. I forfeited my right as a son. He says, I'm going to say, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you, Father. I'm not worthy to be your son. Just receive me as a slave. Please, just receive me as a slave. So he starts on his way back. And as he turns the corner, you know, he can see the house where his father is, and his father sees him and comes running. Now, at this point, the corrupt religious leaders must have thought, okay, this third story must be the one where the guy gets it for his sins. Because this son was bad. I mean, he was sinful. He was disrespectful. He was arrogant. He was foolish. You know, he just threw his life away. He says, surely he's going to run up the path. The father's going to say, stop. Don't you take one step closer to this house. You turn around and you go the other way and you live the life that you chose. Because that's what you deserve. That's what you've earned. But that is not what the father does in the story. What happens is the father runs up and he throws his arms around his son and hugs him. The son tries to go through a speech. I've sinned against you and I've sinned against God and I'm not worthy to be your son. Receive me as a slave. Father doesn't even listen to him. He just says, come, bring a robe and put it around my son and put sandals on his feet. Bring the ring and put it around his finger. It's just kind of a symbol that he belongs to the family. He treated his son like a prince. Later, the father said, my son was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive again. You know, Jesus must have looked at the religious leaders then and said, did you get it? God is all about grace. Folks, and what that means is no matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, God loves you so much that when you come to him, he is eager and willing to receive you, not as a less than worthy person, but fully as a prince, as a child of God, to forgive you and cleanse you and set you up and to use you in powerful ways to change the world because of his grace. You say, well, what if I've gone through some tough times, made some choices? How do I process that with God? Well, here's some steps you can take in this area. If you've made some really bad choices in your life, number one, confess it for what it is. It's sin. Don't minimize it. Don't rationalize it. Well, it was a bad time of my life. Well, I was just responding. No, it was sin. Just say, you know what? I made some stupid choices. It was sin. And then renounce it as wrong. I was so wrong to be that way, to make those choices. It was wrong, God. Then you ask Jesus to forgive you. And I guarantee you, I know what he's going to say. He says, I died for that. I died for that on the cross. That's forgiven. And then you need to do everything that you can to make things right. If in a situation where you made choices, people were hurt, other things were damaged, you do everything you can to make things right, whatever it takes. Okay, and then the last step, very important. So you confess, you renounce, you forgive, you make everything right. That's called repentance. But the last step is really important. You forgive yourself. You forgive yourself. Because it would be wrong to say, Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. I'm so stupid. I'm such an idiot. I'm such dirt. You know? That would be so dishonoring to God. Because God will say, no. You know, you are a precious handmade original. You made mistakes. My son died for them. I've set you up as my child. Now forgive yourself. The result is I can fully and completely forgive myself for the sins of the past. Notice, though, you don't minimize it. You deal with that sin. And then you forgive yourself. And then third, I need to unleash grace in every area of my life, past, present, and future. Unleash grace. Look at Ephesians 4:32. Read that with me. Ready? Go. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Underline just as God in Christ. Because God is asking you to do something very specific here. Folks, we haven't just been treated nicely by God. We've received grace upon grace. We've received grace upon grace. And what God is saying is just the way that God treated you in Christ, I want you to turn around and treat people. So how did God treat you? Did you earn his grace? No. Did you deserve his grace? No. Did you do anything to merit his grace? No. God made a loving choice to extend his love and grace through Jesus Christ to you. So what he wants you to do then, after being treated with such high value and tenderness and mercy, he wants you then to turn around and extend that grace to others. He says, the way I've treated you, I want you to turn around and treat people that way. It's kind of like, it made me think about computers, you know. Computers have different languages. Do you remember the old Tandy 1000? Anybody remember that? And the Commodore 64? I was bringing back memories. Atari. I think that was a game system. But how many of you have PCs at home? PCs. How many of you have Macs? Which one's better? No, don't start that. Don't start that. But, you know, see, computers have different languages that they speak and process with. MS-DOS, remember that, where you had to type in commands at a prompt, type in a command to get something done? Then Windows came out, so it's very user-friendly, easier to use. Then Macs use OS X. It's just a computer language that they use. Now, there's some programs that are compatible only for PCs, and you can't run it on a Mac, and vice versa, because programs are made specifically for those, that operating system. Sometimes they can cross over. Okay, well, folks, think of it this way. Before Christ, you had a certain operating system. It was called sin. The Bible says that we're slaves to sin before we know Christ. You can't help but sin because it infiltrates every part of you, your motives, your thoughts, your mind. Even when you try to be good, it's just really hard because there's just sin. That's your operating. When you try to forgive people in relationships, oh, there's sin operating there. When you come to Christ, you receive grace upon grace. And the new operating system is a system of grace. And what he says is, you know what, there's a new operating system, and now you are able to download new stuff. You're able to operate in certain ways that you were never able to operate before. And one of the things that you can do, more than you can have ever done before, is you can forgive people. You can forgive people the way that you were forgiven. It's a new and powerful ability that God gives believers. Because you've received grace, you can extend it. Now, when I mentioned enemies, somebody's face came to mind, didn't it? When I mentioned people who have hurt you, all of us have that one picture. Boom, just comes up. We think of that one person. Well, you know what? Today, God wants you to forgive that person. Let me give you some steps that you can kind of walk down to do that. First of all, number one, you need to ask God for the supernatural strength to apply grace to a broken relationship. Ask him for the supernatural strength to apply grace. Now let me just pause and just say, I just want to acknowledge something. I know for some of you, this is incredibly hard. Because many of us have no idea how horrific and terrifying and hard a time you've had with some of these people. Sometimes your pain is so deep. And you haven't told a soul about it because you think they won't believe how bad it was. Folks, I know. But for those of you who live in that darkness, let me just encourage you, ask God anyway. Ask him anyway. You say, but this person deserves to go to hell. I know. Ask God anyway to give you the grace to extend to them. Because you don't want that bitterness or that hatred to ruin you for life. Next, tell God that you trust him and you trust in his ability to bring about justice. Now, this is important. One thing you'll love about God is he is perfectly just. Perfectly just. And one of the reasons why we don't want to forgive people is because we want justice. mean, we want them to hurt like they hurt us. We're not going to let them off the hook. We want them to suffer. We want to punish them because we want to be sure that they get some bad in their life for what they've given us. Well, you know what, folks? God hasn't given us that role in this world. In Romans 12:19, it says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, why do you suppose God hasn't delegated vengeance to us? Why do you think he hasn't done that? How many murders would there be today? Vengeance! I'm just carrying out the work of the Lord, you know? Hasn't ever astounded you how easily you can plan somebody's murder? Have you ever had just murderous thoughts where you're sitting there, somebody cuts you off on the freeway, you think, oh, if only I had a rocket launcher. You know, I would blow that guy off the freeway. And, you know, or you have one of those where you get out of your car, you pull him through his window, and he doesn't open his window. You put your hands through the window, you know. You know, my daughter, this 2 weeks ago, Maria was in an accident with a drunk driver. She had just doing friend a favor, just taking him home from work and sitting in the middle of an intersection. Somebody made a turn. They were drunk. They didn't negotiate the turn, slammed into the car, totaled the car. Now, she's okay. Just bruises and stuff like that. She's okay. But I tell you, just a few more feet, and my daughter may be with Jesus. I mean, she could be with Jesus. When I heard about that, I thought, I am so glad I was not in that car with a baseball bat. Because, you know, you'd be praying for me in prison now, you know. I'd be seeing a lot of Pastor Roy, you know. So, because folks, man, I mean, the desire for vengeance is so great. But God knows that. God knows our hearts, folks. He hasn't delegated vengeance to us. Instead, he's saying this, trust me with the vengeance part. Never repay evil for evil. He says, look, I'll take care of that. Every single sin that has been committed will be paid for in full or covered by the grace of Christ. You don't have to worry about justice. So in prayer, tell God, God, I trust you with the ability to handle the justice part. The third thing you can do there is, and this is the hard part, choose to love that person and forgive them. Even with their faults and prejudices and sins, choose to love and forgive them. You say, but they don't deserve it. Neither did you. But they haven't earned it in my life. Neither did you. But they're sinners. So are we. And God still extended his grace anyway. And so he says, you turn around and choose to love and forgive that person. And then four, if possible, make the first move. You make a call, you write a note, you make a visit, and you just say, you know what? I just want things to be right between us. I just want things to be right between us. Don't go and say, I've chosen to forgive you for your horrendous sin. You know? Grace, even though you're a sinner, you don't deserve it. You know, I'm extending grace. Now, don't do that. That's what you call a backhand, folks. No, it's not a slap. It's a backhand, you know. You don't do that to people. You just say, I want things to be right. I want things to be right. Now, you may say, but wait a second. What if they reject us? They say, get out of my face. I never want to be right with you. That's between them and God. Because the Bible says that as if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men in Romans 12:18. As far as it depends on you. So in other words, you go and offer grace, and in doing so, you honor God. And God is smiling and blessed because you've honored him. Now, if that person says, get out of here, that's between them and God. And God will see to it that they're taken care of. In the meantime, you can walk away saying, God, I've done all that I can to honor you in this area and extend grace. And by the way, don't be surprised if when you extend grace, that they actually see Jesus in you. And God will use that miracle to begin softening their heart and drawing them close to God. Don't be surprised, because grace is amazing. And the grace you extend is God's grace. It is his grace. And so trust, leave the rest to God. And so you go through your past with your enemies and people you need to forgive. You bring grace into your daily life, and then you move forward into the future with your new operating system, the system of grace that you extend to the people around you. The result is I can genuinely forgive those who have hurt me. You can let go of bitterness. You can empty pools of hatred. And they no longer become a part of your life. Can I challenge you to take some time today to deal with these things? Some of you need to go and sit with God, and you need to kind of maybe revisit a hurtful and desperate time in your life. Maybe you need to read the book of Job this afternoon and just look at how he processed and struggled and how he came to that place of trust in God. And then I just encourage you to leave that tragedy at the feet of God. Just leave it at the feet of God on his throne. Some of you may need to visit the cross today because you are beating yourself up over sin in your life and regret and guilt. I'd encourage you to watch the movie The Passion. It's hard to watch that movie, Mel Gibson's Passion, because you really see Christ suffer. But when you see Christ suffering, remind yourself that all the suffering for your sin was done by Jesus Christ, and you don't have to suffer anymore. You can receive his grace fully, and you can forgive yourself. Some of you may need to make a call to a family member, an ex-friend, a prodigal child, or a prodigal parent, and just say, you know what? I just want to extend some grace. I just would love for things to be right between us. Or I just called to say, I love you. You know, ask God for the courage to do something like that. Now, some of you may say, you know, this is all a little heavy. I've got a lot of issues I got to deal with, and, you know, this kind of is pushing me, but I think I need a season of this. Life change, that's what life change is all about. And today's the last day to sign up for life change. If you need a season of healing to break through some of these things, I'd encourage you to sign up for that on your way out and really let God change you. Well, closing thought. Turn back to the verse in the front of your notes. Because in that verse, you see the key. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Would you read that with me? Ready? Go. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, what's important about that verse is who wrote it. His name was the Apostle Paul, but his name before that was Saul. Saul was present at the very first stoning of the very first Christian martyr. You know what he did? He held the coats so everybody could have free arms to be able to throw harder. He says, give me the coats. So he held the coats while they stoned the first Christian. Then he said, I hate these Christians. We're going to stop them. And he started dragging them from their homes and bringing them to trial. And I mean, he was an enemy of the church. And then he met Jesus. And Jesus totally changed his life. And so when he's writing this, he's saying, you know what? I used to be a rabbi. I used to think I was righteous. I even thought I was righteous persecuting the church. I was doing terrible things. But I was the chief of sinners. I was the worst amongst them. But then he says, but you know what? He experienced the grace of God. He says, forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward to what lies ahead. And I just press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What Paul was saying is, I'm not going to let my past define me, because that's covered by the grace of Christ. He says, instead, I'm going to press forward with Jesus. Write this in. Follow hard after Jesus and press into your future with him. That's how to live. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Follow hard after Jesus and press into your future with him. You know, when you do that, those invisible barriers are going to start to disappear. Those limits that we have on our personality and growth, they're going to start to go. Some of those marriage issues that you're dealing with about trusting each other, being open with each other, loving each other are going to start to melt away. And you're going to see a new ability to love, a new ability to forgive. You know the bitterness that some of you carry in your heart? By the way, you know bitterness shows on your face? Look at your neighbor and see if you see any bit. No, just don't do that. The bitterness that you carry in your life will drain away. And you will discover what real joy is. And you know what's going to happen? Is your life is just going to exude grace. And everywhere you go, the world is going to begin to change because the grace of God is really amazing. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Thank you. Father, right now, we just want to pray for those that are here that in their minds are saying, you have no idea how bad it was. And Father, I know there are people here that are thinking, if only you could see how much pain this person caused, how evil they really are. Some people are wondering, Lord, if there's any way to get out of the pit of regret and guilt for the things that they've done. Father, we just pray that you would lavish us with grace upon grace, that you would remind us, Father, that you are real and powerful and loving and just, and we can trust you with our tragedies, that the cross of Jesus Christ stands as a reminder that you love us so much, that Jesus came to seek us out, to find us, and to extend grace into our lives for our sins and our errors, that you stand ready to forgive us and restore us so that we can forgive ourselves. And Father, we need supernatural help in forgiving others, because the flesh wants vengeance. We want revenge. We want people to hurt like we hurt. But Father, help us to be reprogrammed by your grace, to turn around and treat people the way that you treated us, with tremendous love, tremendous forgiveness, and to trust the vengeance thing to you, please. Father, do your work in our lives today, and as we go to take action on some of these things, be with us. Give us courage, give us power through your Spirit, because Lord, we want this world to see some of your grace this afternoon. We know that your name will be glorified because of it. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and everybody said, amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering.